Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
We're in a series we're bringing to a conclusion called Multiply today. And a couple of weeks ago, we started the series by looking at the end of Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. And if you remember, Jesus is coming to the end of his disciple-making before he goes to the cross, resurrects from the dead, goes to the Father. He's been getting these guys ready. Remember, he had called them, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He's getting ready to send them out, Matthew 28. Now, therefore, after he resurrected, go therefore into the world and make disciples, baptizing and teaching. And so he's getting them ready. And, you know, remember, he's in the parables, there's three of them in the Matthew 25, all point to the fact that there's going to be this gap between when the master sends out his servants, he goes away on a long journey, then he comes back, and there's an accounting going to be given for what the guys did, what the disciples of Jesus, men and women, did while he was away. So each one of the parables has this story of this sending out with the Lord's possessions. We really focused on the story of the good stewards, and the master comes and brings his servants to himself and gives his property to them to use. And he says, I'm going to go away, I'm going to come back. And when he comes back, there's an accounting. And remember, one of the guys had been given five talents, it's a measurement of money at that time, resources. He says, see, I put it to work and I have five more, so I have 10. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful to a few things, I'm going to give you more. Now enter into my happiness. The guy with the two talents brought two more, so he has four. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful to a few things, I'm going to give you more. Enter into my happiness. The last one had hit it. What he had done with the resources really declared by his actions what he believed about the master. He said, I knew you were a hard man and you gathered where you hadn't sown and so I hid it in the ground. Here's your money back. And remember what the master said, you wicked, lazy servant. And he threw him outside where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus told these parables. You know, I was thinking about that parable, and you know, during the holiday season to Thanksgiving, I get to spend time with my family, and as I was sitting there thinking, a real life thing came to my mind that had to do with that story of the good steward. And I remember when I was growing up, there was five of us, four girls. I was the oldest boy, and so five. And my parents both worked. And during the school year, when we would come home from school, there would be a list on the table. And that list had chores that we were to do. Anybody else ever do that? When in the summer, we'd wake up, and the job was we'd have to go down to the kitchen where we were going to eat. Of course, that's where you put it, on the table. And there would be a list of chores, because my parents, again, both worked, and an envelope sometimes with money in it. Now, what the money was for was, if the kids didn't have bread, if we needed, I need to go get gas or whatever for the lawnmower. I mean, you know, different things I was supposed to do with the money. It was listed out there. Sometimes my parents would go, buy your sisters, you know, whatever it was, some sort of nice thing, you know, a soda or whatever. And so there was a list. And my parents would come home in the evening. And, you know, what my parents were really trying to do is trying to do a couple things. First, you live in this house. Parents are both working. You're going to contribute to this household. You're going to be a part of something here. And I want you to do it because you're thankful. I mean, when you woke up this morning, you had a warm bed. There was heat in the house. There was clothes you put on. There was food you ate. And, you know, they really felt like, you know, hey, you ought to be thankful for what you do have, and you need to contribute. You need to be, you know, not sit around, play. We didn't have video games back then, but, you know, mess around all this on the internet, you know. You know, there's, you're going to contribute, you're going to be a part of this. They were trying to teach us some important things. But also, with seven people in a home, there were certain things that had to get done if we were going to get anything done. Would you agree with that? Now, if when I was younger, and the list wasn't done, there was some form of discipline, physical, you know, God's put those little bun cheeks right there where your hand fits, boom, right there, and perfect, you know. The Bible says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but a rod of correction drives it far from them. So discipline is a part of God's plan to teach children. But when I got older, it would be like, hey, they would come home, they would check the list, and the job had to be done, and it had to be done right, you know, whether it was wash the other car, mow the lawn. You know, by the way, it was like, hey, the bigger, you know, more physical jobs, there were male jobs and there were female jobs. And I know that's totally sexist now. But I don't care. You know, and there were age-related jobs. Like, you know, I was older, so I had different chores than my, and I would get mad. Well, why does she eat any? Well, you're older, and you've eaten our food longer. when I would get home when I was older, or they would get home, I would go, hey, can you take me to my friend's house? Huh. Were the jobs done? No. No. Would you take me to football practice? You know, it's like 8 miles away. Wow, you didn't do your jobs? Boy, you better start walking. It's a long, long walk. There were consequences, right? Because there was a list. You know, that story of the good steward really reminds me of that story, because the truth is, God has left us a list on the kitchen table. It's called the Word of God. And so often, you know, we either ignore the list, we don't act like it's not there, like we'll be able to plead ignorance. Well, I didn't see the list. What's right on the table? You could have looked at it. Well, I didn't. Sorry, ignorance is not going to work when he's left the list on the table, right? If my parents asked me to do something with the money, buy gas for the lawnmower, the lawn isn't mowed, I didn't buy gas, I went down and spent the money, went for a ride with my friends, you know, bought whatever. What? It's like, no, there's no excuses. I gave you what I gave you. I blessed you. I gave you a world. I gave you, you know. And so sometimes we Christians act like there is no list. And we can do whatever we want with our time, whatever we want with our money, whatever. God doesn't have anything to say about that, but that is absolutely untrue. And every one of the parables that Jesus gives in Matthew 25 has an accounting. And we were to be about our Father's business. Everything we have, he has a purpose for it. In our kids' lives, he has a purpose for us as parents. We're to raise our children to know the Lord. He waits to return because he wishes none to be lost. He came to seek and to save the lost. He's told us that we were ambassadors, imploring others on his behalf, be reconciled to God. And so there's a time frame. Now, the problem is that while the Lord's away, again, he said he's going to go on a long journey. Sometimes it gets really long. It feels really long. And one of the things that we human beings struggle with is forgetfulness. Would you agree? I mean, all of us do. In the Old Testament, the Israelite people were supposed to be a holy nation. They were going to be God's chosen people, and they were going to live a certain way and be a light to the whole world. They were a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. That's an Old Testament passage that's restated again in the New Testament. That was the plan all along. And God knew that we struggle with forgetfulness, and he knew we have a sinful nature, and he knew the devil was always trying to distract us and get us off course and trying to get us to be lazy and whatever else we are. He knew all that. So in the Old Testament, he actually set up a system that would help us remember. And so they had, one of the things they had was celebrations. Did you know that every one of the Jewish celebrations remembers where God found the people, what he did for them, and what he was asking of them? They were designed, the festivals, the celebrations, the Passover. Every year they celebrated the Passover, and it reminded them that they were in Egypt as slaves, and God came and got them and led them to the promised land. Every one of the celebrations, the temple, the festival of booths, every year the Israelites had to move out of their house for a period of time and live in a kind of wood tent outside to remind them of what they had because again, they can start taking it for granted. They can start going, well, I live in this nice house and it's not as nice as that house. Well, what God would always do is bring them back to where they started when they had nothing to remember what God had done for them. So God put together celebrations. God put together the Sabbath, a weekly time to remember. He gave the Word of God a daily reflection time, synagogue. He put all of these things in the Old Testament system to remind the Israelites where they were, that God gave them what he gave them, that he saved them, that he had a plan for them. They were designed to do that. Now, in the New Testament times, God has a system as well, and the first church kind of laid it out for us. You know, they had celebrations back then too. This is where Christmas came from and Easter came from. These were all celebrations. Thanksgiving is a more of an American thing, but it's a biblical concept. Thanksgiving, historically, I know that we have all kinds of revisionists out there right now who want to change it all and throw it away and come up with some false idea to make everybody victims or everybody, bad guys. They actually met together after a hard winter, and they met together with the Native Americans who had helped them. They were friends at that time, and they were celebrating what God had done and who he had used through a tough time. That was Thanksgiving. These were all American holidays, and God's purpose for those kinds of celebrations in the New Testament are much like they were in the Old Testament. We have got to remember that in the New Testament, he did even bigger things. Christmas, he didn't just send prophet, he came himself. We're reminded in our celebrations that there is something going on beyond what we can actually comprehend, that he is powerful, he's a promise keeper, he loves us. He came down humble to die on a cross for us. In Easter, he resurrected from the dead. These were all designed as celebrations to help us from being forgetful, forgetting the list, the purpose, what we have to be thankful for, which is why the devil works so hard to turn it from Merry Christmas to Happy Holidays and to give us alternative ways, the Easter Bunny, Christmas and Santa Claus and all these different things to keep the holiday, but forget the true meaning and the intent of God in the holidays. Which is why we have to decide we're not going to let the world cause us to fall into forgetfulness. The key to being what God would have us be and experiencing all that he would have for us is that we remember. We remember who we are, who our God is, what he did. So I go any further, I just want you to know, I'm hoping that you will take intentional steps not to allow the world to steal the meaning of Christmas from us. Amen. It's about presents I give my kid with a new toy that they won't even remember they got last year. No, the Christmas spirit. The Christmas spirit as the world does it is the demonic spirit. As Jesus does it, it's the Holy Spirit. Now, in the New Testament, they had in the Old Testament Sabbath, in the New Testament, the first day of the week, they gathered together weekly. They took communion together. They prayed together. They gathered together daily, house to house. In the New Testament, the practices, the Thanksgiving living that keeps Thanksgiving in our mind and purpose and meaning, it keeps us on course, are the practices in the New Testament. And so there's these lifestyle Thanksgiving living practices. I actually like this. I made it up. Then I found out somebody else already stole it. No, there's nothing new under the sun. Somebody else came up with it. I didn't know it was there. But I called it Thanks Living. Listen. In the New Testament, they met together constantly because in a world where the enemy is at large, deceptive, attacking, deceiving. We have to remember. I mean, folks, you know my life verse, and it dictates how I have to live personally. It's Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. See to it, my brothers and sisters, that none of you gets a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily so that your hearts will not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, listen, this whole remembering at Christmas and Easter that you're a Christian isn't working. This whole going to church 1.1 times a month isn't working. This going to the church on the weekends, 4 days or 5 days, at five mornings a month isn't going to work. The early church knew that they were in a world that is so distracting and deceptive. They gathered. They were the church. They didn't go to church. And we, if we're gonna care about what God cares about and experience all he has for us, we have got to constantly remember that there's a God who loved us, that we live in a world that he holds together, that he has a purpose for us. There is a list on the table. God wants us to remember. And I have to tell you that the most dangerous thing is not having nothing. It's prosperity. I was just reading through this, and I'm sure if you've read Deuteronomy, you've seen this. In Deuteronomy 8, that, you know, they're going into the promised land. And he says this in Deuteronomy 8, verse 6. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks and streams and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where the bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you today. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then, notice, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, the thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember, the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. He goes on to give a warning. He says, hey, if you choose to obey and remember what you do in the gap while the master is away, if you remember, it will go well with you in life. It will go well with you in eternity. If you forget, then he goes on to say, I will destroy you. And there's this warning. There's this choice that we get to make. God wants us to remember. He wants us to remember. I was reading in Psalm, and I love Psalm. It says Psalm 78, verse 1. He says, my people hear my teachings. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things that we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commandments. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. All throughout Scripture, we have been warned again and again to stay on course, and God has told us to celebrate. To celebrate. Well, what kinds of celebration? Well, obviously, the celebrations and the weekend services and all that, and the daily walking with God and remembering, studying His Word daily, walking, that's all a part of it. But it's also this celebration of testimony. You see, when a body of believers is honest about their struggles and they walk with Jesus together, they confess their sins one to another. They tell each other the truth. They carry one another's burdens. When we come together and live in a church family, a body, that yes, there's numbers, vast numbers of people that meet on the weekend. That's part of it, that it's teaching and worship time. But it's life on life, doing life together in small groups, doing life together in relationship. There is the power of testimony in our lives that keeps us going when we are struggling with the time the Father is away. Things are happening we don't understand in our lives. Yesterday, I was thinking about all the different kinds of stories I get to hear. And sometimes my problem is I get focused on the negative things and try to get in there and fix them. And I don't stop and go, wait a minute, I can't fix it. It's God who fixed it. All I can do is point to the one who fixed it. And I can tell what God's done in my life. But I get so busy over here that I don't spend time celebrating. And when that happens, God tends to wake me up. And he tends to bring people into my life to remind me that, yes, over here, this over here isn't going the way I understand it should be going, or I think it should be going. But over here, God is doing a miracle. And here's the deal, this miracle that's happening over here, there was a time when this group over here was experiencing this. Why are you doing this, God? And now there's a miracle which tells me that there's times over here when it's not going very well. And the miracle he's done here is going to happen here if we trust God and walk with him. It just reminds me, it gives me strength and encouragement. Yesterday, I had to go to my butcher and I had gotten an animal and needed it butchered. And while I was there, there was a man there with the butcher who goes to our church. And so the butcher goes to church. The man goes to church. He goes, hey, Jim. I get to meet this guy. And the guy from our church says, hey, you need to hear his story. So I was like, great, tell me the story. And here was the story. This was him and his girlfriend were living together. And they weren't Christians. And his girlfriend became an addict. She chose drugs, and her life spiraled out of control, completely addicted, a mess. And so she went to rehab. While she's in rehab, he meets some people from our church, and he starts going to church, and he comes to a relationship with Jesus. And one of the conversations he had to have was, okay, but I love my girlfriend, but what if she won't receive Jesus? What if she won't receive Jesus? And what do I do then? And so he's working through that with the guy who is discipling him and in the small group that he's in. And okay, I want her to know Jesus, but I can't go back to the drugs and I can't go back to living with my girlfriend. I have to make some decisions, but I'm afraid of what she'll do. No, we'll just pray about it and pray about it. So he's worried. He's praying. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. He's praying. He's committed to the Lord. He's dead set. If he has to do it, he's going to do it. He's going to follow God. But he's praying, oh God, please, I love my girlfriend. Now, while his girlfriend is in rehab, she comes to know Jesus. And she knows she can't go back to living with her boyfriend. But she's like, I know he probably doesn't know this. The whole time she's praying, oh God. She's ready to break up if she has to, but she loves this man. She's lived with him for 4 years. She wants this to work out. And so she's getting discipled, and okay, she's dead set. But Lord, please soften his heart, soften his heart. So they finally meet, terrified, both of them terrified. And they both decide to blurt out what's gone on, and they both had accepted Jesus. And so she moved in with her sister, and they're getting married, and he's just like, she's so on fire for God, and I'm on fire for God, and she wants to now, she's always sang, but she sang rock and stuff like that. She wants to sing in the worship. And you're just listening to this story, and you're reminded of testimony, the power of God. And when it is so important, that we celebrate the things of God. I'm just thinking about, you know, Chad and Jody Booth, who came years ago. I mean, I've been around 24 years now, so I get stories from years ago that I could just list out. They were close to divorce. They were going to leave each other. They came in. They got plugged in. They accepted Jesus, and now they're leading our marriage ministry after all these years. I think about the Stefanis. 15 years ago, he retires. He's like, you know, I got to do something, and I want to serve the Lord. And so he and his wife decide to start a special needs group for our parents with special needs kids during one of our services. And so for 15 years, they've been doing work with special needs and getting to see families and encourage families. And it's not just what they do during Sunday morning, the Eagle's Nest. It's they're involved with the families and minister to the families. It's testimony of who we were, what God did with us. I think about the Miles family. Craig and Sherry Miles and their daughter, far from God, so far from God, drug addicted, Stephanie. Now when I see her on the weekends with her kids and she's sober and she's alive, I get to speak to people and say, I understand right now your kids are dealing with sexuality or they're dealing with drug addiction or confusion or doubt. I get it. Not only was Stephanie there, my son was there. But as I wouldn't have gotten through my son if it wasn't for God using people and God working on my kid when I had no power to do anything. God was still at work. People ministered to me, reminded me at the time. I was like, I'm glad you dealt with it too, but that it ended out well for you. I don't know if it's going to end up well. Now, listen, the power of celebrating individual lives, what God is doing, is one way to keep us from forgetfulness. We have a mission. And God is at work in our lives. But we've got to stop and actually be in relationship with each other so I can experience encouragement through you, but I can also give you some of the encouragement that God has given me. God is at work. And unless we're reminded of those things, we fall into this fog of confusion. When we think about what God is doing, and we know that he's given us a way of life, celebrations on the weekends, but life on life, encouragement, one to another, encouraging one another daily, exhorting, admonishing, warning. This testimony of what God has done and who he is helps us to move on. But then there's this corporate work. It's one of the reasons why we talk about the power that we have together as the body of Christ. When Jesus at one point said, listen, you're a light in the world. And he says, he talks about a light. You don't put it in your house as an, you know, under a bowl, but you put it on the counter so that the light lights the whole house. And they were little wooden or mud houses back then. A little light, it makes a big difference in a dark place. But he says, you're not just an individual light in a house. He said, but you're also a city on a hill. When we come together, a collection of lights, when we come together, not just one, but 100, 1,000, 10,000, we can do some things. We can light an entire region versus just one house. Yes, we're to light the house, but we're to light the region. And so sometimes we're reminded that we have a mission and God is accomplishing it through our church when we come together. And one of the things that I love about so many of you is that you are a multiplier. You have been good stewards who have used your time and your energy to serve God. As a servant of God, you serve him and you serve his purposes and missions. And so as a result of that, you volunteer, you give financially so that we can be involved in such massive things. I was just thinking about, we pass this out once a year. This is a couple months old, so it's not complete. But I was just thinking about some of the things we've tried to do together as a church. We try to share Christ. And so over 300 people in the last year have given their life to Jesus. It's well over, so I don't even know what the numbers is because it's 6 weeks old. But listen, almost 95% of churches in America did not have one convert last year. Not one. Not one. 90% of churches are 90 people or less. So those of you who go, well, a small church would have more impact. No, a small group, a small church is often self-focused. It's about, we're a clique and I need to know everybody, instead of our job is to get uncomfortable and reach the world together so people can be saved. It's like, who's that person in my seat? I had to park way out there. You know what? You may not be celebrating when you have to park way out there when it's windy and wet on Thanksgiving weekend, but the fact that you have to park way out there means there's a lot of people who made Jesus first this morning, and God celebrates that. I was thinking about almost over 700 new members have been through our class, 587 new people in life groups, 153 new groups started. You know what that means, guys? It's not just people getting connected. That's 153 people, families, couples, that opened up their homes and are leaders now in groups. Not just going, leaders, disciple-making, encouraging. Not everybody's done it for years. Everybody's learning, and not every group is always, because there's a learning process. Heaven help the first few groups I led. Heaven help them. But there's people stepping out. Here's one, I love this. Almost 1,500 kids just in our creative arts ministry. 1,050 students a week checked in high school. 850 kids on average more in our children's ministry, which means that those kids are being ministered to by people. So we could be in here. Those people are we have people that are ministering to those children to raise those kids, so you could come in here while they're hearing about Jesus. You could hear about Jesus, get a little bit of a break. We have people that, rather than serving themselves, are ministering to the needs, not going, well, what do I want to do and what will make me happy? No, what does the body need? What does the family need? I think about the Retirement Will Kill You Faster conference. Over 350, I think, people came to that conference. The Grandparenting conference, 250 came to that. In our church right now, we have a huge number of children, and we have a huge number of people over 60, and both numbers are growing. Health is when you have young and old together, where the wisdom of the old is investing in the younger folks. We have what a problem. We have both groups growing at the same time. That is amazing. That doesn't happen. We get to be a part of it. When I think about missions, we are in like 40 different countries where volunteers are ministering to pastors from our church. I think about Compassion International, which is, they feed more children around the world than any other organization. And they saw what we were doing with our churches, launching from the churches into the community. And they said, hey, the churches are letting us use it for their children, but the adults aren't being discipled, and they're not discipling their kids at home. And they asked us to come in and start training their churches in all over the world on how to be a disciple-making church. How does that happen? Well, it happens when Americans here in North Idaho decide to serve the Lord and minister to those around them individually and collectively. They don't go to church. We are the church. When we start to live like this, we break addiction. We reach lost people. We enjoy, this last week, several people from our church and from the community passed away that were Christians. I was thinking about one of them, that his kids are on our staff. And he was working as a minister at another church in town. And he had something happen, and he died out of the blue, a healthy man, and he died. And even something tragic like that, the family of God surrounding that family and ministering to one another and encouraging each other, surrounding. I've done so many funerals where it was just such a cluster. I do not know how people do this without Jesus. But when we come together, even that's a celebration. Even a death like that, it's, although tragic on planet Earth, in eternity, that man was so instrumental, Steve was so instrumental for the Lord, that there are stories upon stories, and the family is being encouraged, and it's not goodbye, Steve, it's I'll see you in a little while, Steve, and even that is a celebration different than most of the rest of the world has. Folks, when we dive into the Bible, this isn't a story of myths or stories that have good points. This is a true story of a risen Savior who has given us the most important task, and he walks through it with us, and we get to celebrate together that we don't need to be confused, discouraged, empty, dissatisfied. I mean, we have moments of it because we still have the spiritual enemy, and we still have the enemy working, the flesh and all that's together. But as we encourage one another and we celebrate together, we remember that the God who put the list on the table for us and the resources to pull off the list had a purpose for us. And the reason we would want to do it at all is because he has loved us. He is good. He has cared for us. He's right. He's eternal. We are a community of believers who are kingdom of heaven first. Amen. Stewards, good stewards who will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful to the meager things of planet Earth. I'm going to give you things in eternity. We get to be a part of something important. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, he wants you. He wants to save you from your own way of doing things, from the world's way of doing things. He wants to save your soul. There's something that goes beyond your physical body and even your brain. He wants to save your soul. And he wants to give you an anchor for the soul, meaning something that holds you fast when the oceans of life are so wavy and storm-ridden. He wants to walk you through that, and he wants to give you people to do it with you, imperfect people who need God's grace constantly. But we aspire to be his servants, fulfilling his mission according to his word, empowered by his presence, the Holy Spirit, together with his people. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are. We love you. Thank you for the stories, the true stories of changed life, the addictions, the marriages. Even when there's tragedy, Lord, there's something beyond all that that gives us hope. I know there are people struggling right now. They're not seeing you work right now, and so they think they can't trust that you are, but you are, Lord. Those of us who thought the same thing, and then we found out later you were working in all kinds of different ways, we can declare your praises. We can walk through this with them. Thank you, Lord, for giving us that purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.